I'll never forget, I pulled up to my one of my best friends who is a youth pastor, and I pulled up, and he didn't know the story, but I had this this Mustang. It was a red Mustang GT. It was beautiful. I mean, beautiful. Any Ford people in this room? Now I know who's saved. Now I know who's unsaved. Anyway, so had this Ford Mustang, and I rolled up, and I'm proud, right? Because I just got the deal of a lifetime. Now, the people I'm going to, they didn't know I got a deal of a lifetime. They didn't have any clue. All they saw was me roll up in this Ford GT, and they knew I pulled up because they could hear me. And that was the point. And I roll up, and instantly, my good friend's like, see, I must not be living right. I must not be living right. The Lord blesses you in that way. There must be something I'm doing wrong. And this is kind of the mindset that we carry in, that God does certain things for certain people, and we just believe that, well, they must be blessed. I must not be blessed. The Lord is getting me for something I did in seventh grade, and because of that, I'm going to drive a Toyota the rest of my life. Oh, man. But this is the mindset we carry. And we carry it into relationships, and it's really a mindset about God. And it's a wrong mindset. It's this mindset that God only blesses certain people and certain individuals, and that he must love you more and love me less. It's horrible. It's a horrific mindset. You don't know their story. Just like when someone walks into the church and you go, ooh, they got a pass. They got a past. You don't know their story, because I wonder if you walked in their shoes, if you too might have the past that they have and that they've had to choose because of what's happened to them. Like, how would you be if you had to go through what they went through? It's real easy to just start making assumptions, start spreading rumors. In the next couple weeks, we're going to spend some time in Luke 15. Luke 15 is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, if I could say that. We're going to spend 3 weeks because I think it's one of the most misconstrued passages of all the Bible. So if you're wanting to know what to read, read specifically verse 11 through 32. We're going to start there. I'm going to pray before we dive in. Oh, man, they already started my clock. That was my introduction. It had nothing to do with my message. Give me back 4 minutes. Stinking Ford and Toyotas. Hey, I do want to pray for the, how many, 40 some odd people going to camp this week? Teenagers going to camp. Man, parents are cheering loud. The parents are like, yeah, camp, the best $300 I've ever spent. Yeah, I'm with you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. For this day, God, you meet us where we are, and God, you love us where we are, and God, I pray, God, that we would see from a perspective today that is you. God, help us. Sometimes we see in lenses that are out of hurt and shame and guilt, and so now we see people in guilt and shame and hurt and jealousy. But God, I want to see from your perspective what it is that you see. What it is that you say. God, this whole summer we've been talking about red letters because we want to hear the words of Jesus, because they're life-changing. They are truthful. And God, we need to hear truth today because we've been lied to. In our culture, we've been lied to. We've believed a lie. And so, Lord, we want to hear the truth today, the truth of your word, which is there is none greater than you, Jesus. And so, God, we need you today. God, I pray for teenagers that are going to camp, and teenagers that are going to Colorado, and teenagers that will experience and encounter you. God, I pray for leaders and the thousands of kids that are going to come from all over the state of Illinois that are going to encounter God. God, they are the future of the church, but they're not just the future, they're the today of the church. And God, because revival sparks in them, it sparks in us. So God, encounter your people today. Encounter them this week as they're tired and smelly, dirty, nasty, swimming in lakes and pool filled with who knows what. God, encounter them. Encounter them being away from the norm, away from the comfortable. encounter them in Jesus' name. Can we agree on that and say amen? Amen, amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to read through 20. It says this, to illustrate the point further. This is Jesus talking. He says, to illustrate the point further, he had just shared two other parables, and they didn't get it. Has there ever been a moment where you've heard something for the first time, you need to hear it a second and a third time? So now Jesus is illustrating the point further. The first two illustrations was, there's 100 sheep, 99 of them were safe, one of them ran away, who wouldn't go chase after the one? There's a woman who lost a coin, who wouldn't clean her house really diligently to find that coin? And then we get to verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. Younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Let your mind run a little bit. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Interesting for a Jewish young man. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, listen, sometimes we don't know what to pray. The Bible just gave us something real clear to pray. Pray for your spouse, your coworker, your kids to come to their senses. I may sound weird. Lord, I pray that my son would come to his senses. I pray that my husband would come to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. Jesus was this masterful storyteller that anytime Jesus told a story, he was able to say it in a way that demanded a response. Every time he's talking, every time he's sharing, no matter who the audience is, and in this instant, we find out in the first two verses that his audience is mixed. It's got church people, it's got non-church people, it's got tax collectors, it's got religious leaders, and we see that in the first two verses. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Unbelievable, Jesus. Which kind of begs the question, what kind of people do you attract? Like, what kind of people do you attract? Do you attract the person at work that has a lot going on in their minds, and they go, hey, you look like a person that can give some great advice. Are you the wisdom person? Are you the person that someone comes and just dumps on you and you just take it all in? Like, what kind of people do you attract? Because at some point, you got to say, like, why are all these people coming to me? In Jesus's case, there's a lot of people that loved being around Jesus, to which I would say people not like Jesus liked Jesus. In a culture that's filled with how we relate, what we have in common, people, Jesus is saying some things that made people scratch their heads, specifically religious people. They're saying things like, why do they want to be around them? Why do these people want to be around? And Jesus brings these people together. And the story of the younger son, the only thing that I'm focused on today is this younger son, the younger brother. We're my second-born people in this room. Come on, where are you at? There's so much to say about us. There's so much. I, too, am a second-born. right? I'm a second born squashed in the middle of two sisters. Yeah, now you know how to pray for me. Where am I second born and there's only two of you? Yeah, all right. Where's my second born and there's eight of you? No, just kidding. That's kind of the church where we're becoming, you know? It's like, wow, they got a lot of kids. We're going to get a reputation. Yep. Understand, at this time in history, no one liked tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jewish tax collectors who would work for Rome. And in working for Rome, they would steal from Jewish people. They would take taxes and then they'd keep it for themselves. And so a lot of people didn't like tax collectors. So when tax collectors are showing up and hanging around Jesus, Jesus embraced them. Jesus loved them. And now Jesus has a reputation for hanging around people who are reputable sinners, one version says. This is who he's hanging out with. He's spending time at Proving Grounds or the Abbey or Joe Bacardi's, and people are walking in and they're getting a table and they look over and they see Jesus, and he's hanging out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all these people. He's getting a reputation. And the reputation is, I don't know that we like what this carpenter from Nazareth is doing. This is how he's known. This is what he's known for. Listen, just because everybody in the community thinks it's wrong doesn't mean it's wrong. At the end of the day, you go, God, am I more concerned with what you say about me, or am I more concerned with what people say about me? This is when we find out. We don't find out when people aren't talking about you. We find out when people are talking about you. And then you got to take a step back and go, hey, is anything they're saying true? Because this is important. This is important. If you and I are truth seekers, if you and I want the truth, it doesn't matter how people say things to us. It's not about it, whether they're sarcastic or whether they're hateful. It doesn't matter. If we're truth seekers, then we want the truth, right? So someone could come up and say, you're being a jerk. Take a step back and go, am I being a jerk? Like, am I being a jerk right now? Or am I so offended at how they said it to me that I don't even hear the truth? This is probably what happens the most. I'm not hearing the truth because of who said it, how they said it, and this is where I point my fingers. Instead of looking in a mirror and going, huh, there's probably some truth there. This is learned, by the way. You don't come out of the womb going, whew, I just love the truth. Speak it to me. No, it's learned. It's learned. There's the reason the first words typically are mine. Mark gives us kind of a picture of this. It says, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There are many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I love this, you guys. And so to understand this prodigal son story, we have to understand the request of what the prodigal son asked. The prodigal son comes to his father in verse 11 and says, I'm demanding you give me what is mine. And for us to understand this, we have to understand culture in some realm. Because you and I, we don't live this way today. This isn't how we live. We don't necessarily have a bunch of land where we're working. I know some people do, but it's still culturally, it's a little different. With two sons, and he comes to him and says, listen, I want what's mine, which because he's the second son would have been a third of everything that dad had. And because it's a third of everything that dad had, it instantly disrupted his reputation. Because for dad to have a good reputation, he had all of this stuff. But now he had to give him the third of what was his when his father died. He had to sell off land. He had to sell off cattle. He had to gather all this information. And then he does something that the readers would have been totally shocked by. He does it. Jewish culture would have said, I'm driving my son out of here. Like, there's no way you're staying here. Get away. You're no longer worthy to be called my son. But that's not what he does. What he does is he says, okay, here it is. And ultimately, what the younger son said was, "Dad, I don't love you, I love your stuff." And I think sometimes this is our approach with God. God, I don't want you. I just want the way you bless me. I want what you can do for me. And Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, I want a relationship with you. And because I want a relationship with you, there will be some great things. There will be some hard things. There will be some difficult things. But know this, we're in relationship. And because we're in relationship, I'm walking with you through this. I'm walking with you through the difficulties and the good times. And I do want to bless you. And I do want to do great things for you. But let's walk together. Let's be in relationship." This is what we're finding with this younger son. When he makes this request, he's ultimately saying, "Dad, I want to do my own thing," and he lets him go. Again, I ask the question a lot, like, why does God choose to allow him to go? Because in the end of the day, you and I are not puppets. You and I have a will, and because we have a will, we get to decide how we do things. And what we do matters, what we say matters, how we think matters. And so this father in this moment says, "Go, take it, it's yours." And the Bible gives a couple different descriptions in different translations on what he does. The NLT says he wasted all his money. New King James says he wasted his possessions. One says squandered his estate, wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. We get the picture. Broke and with nothing left, he finds himself feeding pigs, the most unclean animal he's now feeding. And adding insult to injury, the pigs were better off than he was. They were fed, and he was starving. The fleeting pleasure of sin, is what the Bible says, had worn off, and this was not the life of freedom that he had imagined. This is why this Hebrews 11 says this of Moses. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. What's it saying? It's saying Moses decided, "I'm going to follow God even though it's going to be more difficult. I'm going to choose to follow after his plan even though I'm afforded all these other things. I'm choosing this." And it means sometimes oppression, sometimes persecution, sometimes missing out. He says, "Listen, I'm choosing the eternal over the temporary." This is what it says about Moses. He could have headed down that path, but instead he chose to live for God, which is why the constant thing that God wants from us is consistency, faithfulness, well done, good and servant. Why? He's looking for faithfulness. 17 through 19 really is the picture of what I want us to see, and this is where we are in this hour, and it's the story of repentance. It's the story of a son coming to his senses. It's the story of a son saying, "I was wrong." It's the story of a son rehearsing this memory, this line in his head before he approaches his father. It's really a story of reconciliation that would not have happened had his dad drove him out or told him, "You're not my son anymore," or told him, "You're never welcome here again," or told him that, "I'm disowning you, I'm not giving you what." It never would have been an option. But in this moment, because his dad let him go, let him do his things, that when he comes to his senses, his father's an option. You know why some people never come back to church? Because of how we leave them. Church, I'm about to, the last 10 minutes. You're going to need to back that clock up. We don't got a second service. I'm going to have to say some difficult things in the next 20 minutes. Okay? Things that I think are very important for us to talk about. Things that are difficult. And 2 Corinthians says this, For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. He's saying, listen, for us to make amends, we sometimes have to be in a pigsty. And for us to be restored, we have to come to an understanding in the pigsty that we messed up. There's no repentance without acknowledgement that we've messed up. What's the difference between godly grief and worldly grief? What can stand in the way of worldly sorrow leading to repentance? Pride, stubbornness, arrogance, confusion, hurt, past sin, guilt, the pursuit of wrong things. If I told you right now, I would like to run a marathon, what advice would you give me? Don't do it outside of that. Oh, come to your senses, right? What advice would you give me? You'd say things like, start running, eat different, get an accountability partner. Why is that important? Because you better start losing some weight, so you better eat some different. You better start running because that's the end goal. And you better find someone who's been there, done that, who's going to bring you along at 5 a.m. when you should be doing it. And I would say this, could you do it by yourself? You probably could. Will it be harder? It will. You would give me that piece of advice because you would say, there's no way you can go run a marathon tomorrow. What is that? That's an honest evaluation of, Jamie, listen, I love you so much. There's no way you're running a marathon tomorrow. Based on your looks, based on your running history in the past 2 months, there's no way you can run. And because I love you, I'm willing to tell you that you must do these things in order to get to that marathon. Why do we view following Jesus any different? Why do we say like, yes, I said yes to Jesus, and yes, I got baptized. Now what? Eat different. Well, but I don't know. You know the definition of insanity? I mean, we all know this. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. What is that? That is insane. It is insane. So we say things like, change your appetite. And then I instantly go like, there's some vegetables I love and there's some I despise. And I got to grow to love those more than I do chocolate. Or maybe I take Brussels sprouts and dip them in chocolate for a season, just for a season, just to see how it goes, you know? And we do this with nothing else. Like, I'm going to ease into this, right? No, you cold turkey, a lot of other things. But with this, we're going to ease into it. Following Jesus, we ease into it. No, listen. There are some hard things that we have to talk about in order to get us to that place where we're running a marathon effectively. We got to change the way we eat so that we can change the way we look and feel and act. This is why 1 John says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's what? What's the promise? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and doesn't leave us, and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He says, listen, there's something powerful that happens when you and I confess. There's something powerful that happens when you and I admit, when you and I come to our senses. This is why Jesus answered them in Luke 5, and he said, listen, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And they're coming to Jesus and they're like, hey, so who needs a great physician? He's like, sick people. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Like, the greatest call in this hour as the church is a call to repentance. It is a call to knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that we are walking with one another knowing that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And don't get hung up on this, church, because someone sins differently than you doesn't make you better. The call to every single one of us, whoever walks in the doors, whoever comes on this parking lot, whoever watches online, the call is exactly the same. It is a call to repentance for every single person. It doesn't stop because you got baptized. In fact, I'm going to tell you, the heat is probably getting turned up. And I'm telling you, the last month, the devil is on a rampage, and the only way we're going to stop is that we ignore and pretend that it's not happening, which I would call the 1980s. I apologize if I offend you, but I don't care. I don't know how else to say that. Like, it's a call to repentance. It's not a call to a secret hidden life. It's a call to bringing light from darkness. It's a call to saying enough is enough. It's a call to saying, like, we want the prodigals to come home, and in order for them to come home, we got to start being a hospital and not be a cruise ship. We got to be men and women, men and women who are willing to walk in the messy, who's willing to walk in the dirty and not the easy and the comfortable. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. And I'm going to just, let me, how much? 2 minutes. You people are crazy. Crazy. This is what Jesus said. This is what he said in Matthew 5. I'm going to read it for you. He says, God blesses those who have red Mustangs or red Harleys and build big white coolers. That might have been my translation. The translation is, because you have a white cooler, this means people are going to, never mind. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Who's God blessing? God, I need you right now. God, I can't do it on my own. God, I am at the core, I'm like Nicodemus. Jody said it today. I need to be born again. At the core, that's what needs to happen. I am in need of a Savior. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You want the kingdom of heaven? Become poor in spirit. God blesses those who mourn over what, you guys? Your sin, my sin. We have to be men and women who mourn over the things that we've done. And in our mourning, the promises, he will comfort us. God blesses those who are humble. Humility. He say, listen, in humility, there cannot be arrogance. In humility, there cannot be pride. In humility, you're not falling from heaven like lightning, like the devil did. Come on. What drove the angel of light to darkness? Pride. What keeps you in what you're dealing with? It is. And some, you know, if you're mad at me right now, it's not me you're mad at. It's the pride that's inside you that you're mad at. And ultimately, you're mad at the devil. Aim that gun in the right place. It's not me. I'm not your enemy. God is not your enemy. There is an enemy, and his name is the devil. And right now, you know why there's so much deception in our culture? Because we think we're gonna make the devil look like that's silly to even talk about. Like, oh, we're not even going to talk about a devil with, you know, cartoon looking red clothes on with a pitchfork. Like, what are we doing? Well, what we're doing is we're addressing the fact that there's good and there's evil. And the Bible is real clear that he's seeking whom he may devour. And he's come for one reason, three actually, to steal, kill, and destroy. You married in this room? He's trying to kill your marriage. I just gave you the game plan. You got kids in this room? He's trying to destroy your kids. He's trying to do the Karate Kid thing. He's trying to sweep the leg. Because when you go down, he goes, watch this. I'm going to give him a little more. This is what's happening. And God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. What's your appetite like today? Is my appetite for justice? For mercy? My heart pure before him? Because that's the promise God is blessing, is those whose hearts are pure before him. And they're going to see God. Again, Jesus takes this approach, you guys. And this approach is, you would have drove the younger son away. I let him go so that he comes back. You know what you and I struggle with? The unknown. I don't know what the future is. And so I freak out, and anxiety and fear and depression come in. And we can't talk about those things because those are way too personal. So let's pretend that they don't happen. A couple years ago, I came to this place in my life, and I would call it burnout. I would call it tired. I would say I was tired of a lot of things, and one of them, if I could be honest, was people. Sorry, church people specifically. Sorry. And I came to this place, and I'll never forget. I mean, our overseers came to me and said, "You got to take a month off." I was like, "Yeah, right. Good one." It's like, I don't think we asked. You're taking a month off. I remember I was walking in the church and I was exhausted. And there's a woman in the church, Bridget. She says, "Hey, are you okay?" I'm like, "No." And she's nursing background, and she takes me into the office and she's like, "Jamie, you have shingles. And it's caused by stress and all these things." And I'm like, "I'm not old enough to have shingles." Like, I'm not even joking. I'm not even playing. Like, my mom had just gotten over shingles. So I was like, "Jeez, how old am I?" She explained, like, "No, Jamie, it has nothing to do with that." And I came out of that season, started listening to some important podcasts, and one specifically, a guy who pastored a church in California, who started talking openly and honestly about depression, anxiety, fear. And I'll never forget the day something came across my email saying that that guy that I've been listening to had committed suicide, leaving 3 kids behind, young wife. And here's this guy, open and honest, going, "I'm depressed, I'm hurting, I have anxiety, I have fear, I'm burnout, all of these things." And you can point back to the loss of his father in a sudden way, and it spiraled, and it got to this moment so much that he thought losing it all was the answer. And I remember seeing that, and out of that, we started a series called "I'm Not Okay." And in that series, I expressed the fact that it's okay to say that we're not okay. I'm not doing good. I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm crying out for help. And I remember, as if it was yesterday, the Lord saying to me in that season, "Jamie, what kind of church do you want to pastor? An easy one or a messy one?" And I remember this like it was yesterday, thinking, I better be careful how I'm going to answer that. I'm serious, with tears coming down my face, I said, "Lord, messy. Messy. Because I don't want anybody to feel like they have to hide. I don't want anybody to feel like they got to sit in a pigsty wondering how the Father's going to treat them, wondering what the church is going to say, wondering what family's going to say. If I come out and say, 'I've wasted this time, I've wasted your money, I'm struggling in this area,' I said, 'No, God, messy is what it is, and I will die leading a church that's messy. I will go down fighting for the church that's messy.'" And I remember what my pastor said when I interviewed in Omaha. And I said to him, "What's your statement? What's kind of your philosophy statement?" And he said this: "Make it hard for people to go to hell from Omaha." And I was like, "Phew, okay, that's..." like, I thought you were going to say, "Love God, love people." You know, I was like, that's typically what we say. He's like, "No, we're making it hard for people to go to hell from Omaha, Nebraska." And I'm like, "That's it, man. That is it. And the only way that you do that is you join people in the pigsty." Guys, I could give you stats right now of people in leadership, the 70% of pastors that are depressed right now. 70%. 80% are pastors of graduating seminary, and within 5 years, they're no longer pastors. I can give you all these stats, and I'm sure it's true of CEOs and people that work all these other places. Why? Because people are stressed, and people are wondering, is there hope? Where can I turn? Where can I say something out loud? And people still walk with me. People not abandon me. People not leave me. Where can I do that? And if we're not the answer at the church, then we might as well take this beautiful white building, I'm sure we got some buyers down the street, and sell this thing off. If that's what not what we're going to be about, if we're just going to be known as the white church, the white, the white building church, the church that is new and pretty and all of these things, if that's what we want to be known for, I'm sure that will be easy. I'm sure we can make our mark that way. I'm sure all of those things can happen. But that's not what I want to be known for. I want us to be known as the messy church, where it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. And it's going to be crazy. And you're like, oh, I think I'm going back to this other church. Some of you are like, where did I come from? Because that's where I'm going back to. That's the call, you guys. You know what? Some of you right now, you're a product of that. You're here because someone welcomed you, invited you. I'm telling you, this is not going to get any easier. There are going to be men and women who are going to ask you, I'm sure your church won't welcome me there. And you need to say, yes, we will. Yes, we will.